This is TH 105, week 4, class number 2. Now, we've been talking about going to the University of Edification, and that's just a term that I've coined to represent the time that we spend with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, being edified spiritually as He teaches us. And as we pray in the Spirit, receive that edification. And now, continuing on, in Colossians chapter 1, we want to talk about submitting and laboring toward perfection, because this is an ongoing process, the University of Edification. This isn't just for a few weeks. I mean, what we're doing is we're developing a lifestyle of fellowship with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we can become, take a look at Paul. So we can become as much like Paul as possible. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So ultimately, we're going to be conforming to the image of Christ. I mean, that's what this is all about. And having that kind of anointing flowing through us and whatever we're called to do, fulfilling it the way that we're supposed to. Well, Paul knew his purpose. In 1 Corinthians, or Colossians rather, chapter 1, verse 23 is where he was talking about not moving away from the gospel. Where have I, Paul, have been made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, and warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, that word perfect is talking about fully mature, spiritually mature. And what he's talking about here is, first off, you know, he identifies himself as a minister, a preacher, and a teacher there in verses 23, 25, and 28. So he knew what his calling was. And see, we can come to the place of having the exact same kind of confidence. Well, I know that I'm called to be an apostle, or I'm called to be an evangelist. I mean, we can come to that place of being that confident. And he ministered the Word of God, the mysteries of God, as he referred to it, and the glory of Christ. And this is seen in verses 25 and 26 through 27. And here's the thing. You know, the Bible talks about there in Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine and so forth. Have you ever felt like when you're reading through the New Testament that some things, they're just too hard to understand or beyond comprehension? Well, here's the thing. If that's true, that something in Scripture is beyond comprehension, that means it is not profitable for doctrine. Because if you can't understand it, how in the world can you live by it? How do you know what it means? So what I'm getting at is this. In this process of attending class, the University of Edification with Professor Holy Ghost, we are learning how to understand every aspect of Scripture. Now that's a powerful thing. Because I've heard some people actually say that some parts of Scripture, like in the New Testament, that God doesn't intend for us to understand them. We have to wait till we get to heaven. Well, I don't know about you, but isn't that kind of late? I need to know what it means now, because if I'm supposed to be a minister of the gospel, how can I minister what I don't understand? How can I live by what I don't understand? So therefore, there may be a lot of stuff in here we don't understand right now, but by attending the University of Edification, the Holy Spirit is going to teach us these things. And as Paul was ministering the Word, he did it for the sake of people. He preached to every creature, Colossians 1:23, and for his body's sake, which is the church. And he said, it's given to me for you. In other words, the revelations of the mystery, the explanations of these things. He wrote this stuff, so I'll guarantee you he understood it. He said, it's given to me for you. In other words, God wants you to know this. So he's just simply using me as the vessel through whom this information is to be conveyed, made manifest to his saints. In other words, it's no longer hidden. Right now, our comprehension may not be clear, but it's not hidden because it's documented right here in writing. So it's made manifest to his saints. And he talks in here about Christ in you. Part of the understanding of the fulfillment of our ministry comes to grasping the fullness of what it means, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of manifested glory, really, is part of what that means. And he says, warning and teaching every man. Part of fulfilling your ministry, whether you have a pulpit ministry or not, part of fulfilling your ministry is going to be using God's word to warn and teach every man. See, you don't have to be called to the pulpit to be used of God to instruct other people. When you know the word, okay, let me ask you a question. Can we not all share John 3:16? For God so loved the world, see what I'm saying? Gave his only begotten son. Now, you may not be called to be an evangelist or a pastor, but you could sure sit down with somebody at lunch, on the job, or whatever, and share John 3:16 with them. See what I mean? Sharing the word of God, warning and teaching every man. And this includes both the lost and the born again. Obviously, as far as the lost is concerned, it's to draw them to the cross of Christ. And as far as Christians are concerned, it's to edify them in the direction of growing spiritually. Which, really, that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to edify the people, the students, toward the direction of spiritual growth and maturity. I can't make a person grow, or I can't cause an individual to grow spiritually. So what I'm trying to do is edify people so that they'll want to be a part of this. You know, there are a lot of Christians that don't believe that they can access the power of God that'll open blind eyes and deaf ears, cause a lame to walk. They believe they just sit back and hope for God to move, and yet God says, wait a minute, hold on here. I want to use you. I want this power to flow through you. I want you to lay hands on the blind. Because I'm not coming down here from my throne to preach to the masses. You're the one that's going to be sharing the gospel. I want this power to flow through you. And so this edification process, this growing process, it's helping us come to the place of understanding this and to come to that confidence to know that, by golly, God wants to use me. I mean, He wants miracle power to flow through me. He wants anointing to flow through me to fulfill. If Jesus were down here doing what I'm doing, that power would flow through Him. So if I'm supposed to carry on the work that He started, then for sure God wants this to happen for me. So then it's no longer a, well, I don't know if. Now it's a, bless God, I know yes. He wants to. I've got to get in there and I've got to. It's kind of like, think of it this way in the natural. If you want to enter a bodybuilding contest, don't you have to like work out for a long time first? You know, you don't want to show up with, you know, this big old gut hanging out and gross everybody. I mean, that's, you have to go and you have to work out, spend time in the gym so that you're qualified to enter that contest. Likewise, we have to spend time in the Holy Ghost gym to build those spiritual muscles, to be qualified to be used by God in this way. Because He wants to promote us. Now, we have the same purpose as Paul. Our calling may be different, but as far as purpose on earth, it is to fulfill what God's called us to do. You're made a minister. You are ordained of God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, you take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, this ordination, don't confuse this, where it says here in the outline that you're ordained of God. Don't confuse that with the kind of ordination that you get, like your preaching ordination papers from your church or whatever. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that God has ordained, or He has purposed, that each one of us have this ministry calling upon our lives. We are recipients of His grace and calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you look over there, it talks about Paul in verse 1, he says he's the prisoner of the Lord, and he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is us. We're all in this. Every one of us. We have received His grace, and we have received His calling. And that grace will work in us to empower and equip us to fulfill that calling. There are no exceptions. Over in Romans chapter 12, Take a look over there. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. It says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And then he starts talking about these ministry gifts. So every single one of us fit into this. There are no exceptions. You may have a very low opinion of yourself. Other people may have a very low opinion of you. However, there are no exceptions. Every single one of us have this kind of divine calling. The gifts and these callings, they manifest differently from person to person. We've talked about that in the past, how that if you're called to be a pastor and I'm called to be a pastor, the way we fulfill that calling of pastor is going to be different relative to what God specifically wants done through us. This is one of the reasons why it can be very detrimental if you give a lot of attention to the way everybody else pastors, or the way everybody else evangelizes, or to the way every other prophet operates. And so, because what's going to happen is you'll see things in them and you'll think, but I ought to have that too. Or I ought to be doing this. Or I should develop this. Or I should write a book. Or I should do. Because what you're doing is you're comparing what you do to what they do. Now, God can show you things in the life and ministry of other people and say, that's an example of what I want you to do. But if you start trying to pattern yourself after what somebody else is doing, that's where you're going to make a mistake. If you see something that you think you'd like to do, go to God and ask Him. Say, look, God, you've called me to be an evangelist. That person's an evangelist. They're doing this. Now, do you want me doing the same thing? Is this how I'm supposed to operate? And I'll just kind of forewarn you ahead of time that, if you don't watch out, some people are going to make you feel like you're supposed to be doing what they do. Well, you know, you should have a missions program in your church. Well, what does that mean? Well, in our church, by golly, we've got people going here and we've got people going there, and we've built this church and we've started that school and we've done this and we've all these different countries, so on and so forth. And so you sit back and you start thinking, well, gee whiz, maybe I should. And God says, whoa, hold on here, hold on. I have not called you to do it that way. Here's how I want a missions program to operate out of the church you're pastoring. So if you don't watch out, you can let people put you on some kind of a guilt trip. You're supposed to do it this way and you're supposed to do it that way. And God says, no, listen, just do it the way I tell you to. Everything's going to be fine. You're to minister the Word of God, the mysteries of God, and the glory of Christ within the framework of your gifts and calling, within the structure of what God's called you to do. I know of a preacher who, he had seen other guest preachers come into their church. And they'd stand up and that guest preacher and his wife would sing, and it was beautiful and so on. So he thought, well, okay, that's what we'll do. My wife and I will get up and sing. Well, she was good. But he faced some challenges. Now, I'm not saying the guy is a horrible singer, but what I'm saying is that just wasn't necessarily something they needed to be doing. You see what I mean? You don't do it the way other people do it. You operate within the structure of what God has called you to do, and you do this for the sake of both the lost and the born again. The lost, bring them to Jesus, the born again, to help them function better in the body of Christ, to edify them towards spiritual growth. Now, here's the thing about Paul. He did not reach a stopping point in his spiritual growth. He labored for both the people's and his own perfection, what he says in Scripture. That word perfection, again, is talking about spiritual maturity. If you look in Colossians, back over there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working," God's working, "which worketh in me mightily." In other words, he says, look, I do what I do because God's empowering me to do this. And if you look in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus." Well, why was I apprehended? I mean, you know, Paul says he was at, why was he apprehended? Why was I apprehended? Why were you apprehended? In part, so that, for Paul, so that he could be the apostle God needed him to be. In part, so that you could be the evangelist or the prophet that God has called you to be. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to fully have fully attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In other words, whatever it took for you to get to this point in your spiritual walk, don't forget it. Keep applying these same rules. For example, University of Edification. Keep applying these same rules so that you can continue to grow, continue to attain further and further in the direction of the mark that God has set before you, that prize that He has set before you in your ministry. Now, Paul writing this in Philippians means that he would have stayed in prayer, or he would have stayed in his own University of Edification classroom with the Holy Spirit. We also should continue laboring toward maturity. Don't ever consider that you are fully mature. Always look at yourself as not being in the fullness of everything I could be. Always, and I'm not talking about taking a bad attitude toward yourself or having a poor self-image. I'm just saying there's always more Jesus for me to experience. There's always more spiritual growth that I can attain to. Now, when Paul, if you look back over in Colossians, Paul was expecting the people to grow and mature spiritually. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and to the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So this whole passage we just read here, it implies an assumption on the part of Paul that these people are going to grow and mature spiritually. Now, we know that they were submitting to teachers. Look what he says in verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Verses 7 through 8. "Rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Beware," verse 8, "lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world." So these people are sitting and they're listening to others teach them. And Paul was warning them about wrong teaching. He's saying, don't let somebody come in and present something to you that sounds so good that you're tempted to give into it. And man, oh man, is this happening in the body of Christ. You know, I don't know if you've seen this, but there's a preacher. He's down in Florida, and he's been calling himself Jesus Christ. It's documented. It's on the internet, the actual video clips of a secular news broadcast interviewing this man. He's got a lot of followers. And he talks about the fact how that what happened, Jesus Christ appeared unto him, and they kind of like merged together. And he also talks about how these, one night in his room, these two great big angels appeared to him to talk to him about things to come and his preaching and so on and so forth. And the two of them merged with him. Now, who do you think's merging with this guy? Uh-huh. Exactly. Well, the other day, he came out and he told the people that he is Jesus. That he is Jesus. But no longer do they adhere to the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, because that Jesus went to heaven, and he's the second coming Jesus. And he said, now get this. He also said that he is the Antichrist, and he pulled up his sleeve, and he's got 666 tattooed on him. Now this guy's got, his ministry is growing, and I saw a film clip, interview with him, and some of the things that he says, it's like, I would say, because they're right. But some of the things this guy says are absolutely not of God. Yet he's got followers. He's got people that, it's like, they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the Lord. They're talking about the Bible. But they're worshiping this guy. Now that's an extreme, okay? Yet, another example, just here in town, and you may have seen this, in the newspaper, there was a church that put an ad in the paper. And I'm quoting from memory, it's not going to be perfect. But in this ad it said, you know, Paul said three times to follow him. Therefore, why would you look to Peter for instruction concerning salvation and doctrine? In other words, you don't need to read anything that Peter wrote. You only need to read what Paul wrote. Now the Bible, all Scripture is given, including what Peter wrote, including what James wrote, including what Jude wrote, what John wrote, what Matthew, on and on it goes. You see what I'm saying? But now these people put this ad in, and I checked their website. You have the faith in the blood of Jesus, the completed work of Christ, and all of that. Then they turn right around and say, dismiss anything that's written aside from what Paul wrote. They teach that Jesus taught a gospel. Whatever Jesus taught in the four gospels was for the Jews. None of it applies to us today. And that whatever Peter wrote, it applies only to the Jews. None of it applies to us today. That you only read what Paul wrote. Funny thing is, in Romans chapter 7, Paul wrote, I speak to them that know the law. And in more than one place, Paul identified that he is speaking, now you Jews. It's like, well, now wait a minute. I guess then we need to go through and dissect what Paul wrote. Are you with me? So here he is writing in Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you. How? By preaching something that sounds really good, but it's wrong. Well, how do I do that? Well, one of the ways you do that is university of edification. Get in there with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. Let Him lead and guide you into all truth, teach you all things. See? To help guard your heart and mind against this kind of stuff. And it's only going to increase because Jesus said false prophets will rise up and increase and become more prominent in these last days. So that's why we need to guard ourselves. But these people were submitting, and Paul wanted them submitted to the right kind of teachers. In verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In Philippians chapter 3, look over there. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other words, those who are staying true to what God has established in the Bible, mark them, identify them, follow them, because you'll have them as an example. Now, what does that say to us today? Well, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody's favorite preacher or pastor or whatever, but the bottom line is, if they stand up and they preach and teach things that were not written by Paul or Peter or James or anybody else in here, we're not supposed to be giving heed to them. Like the whole thing, praying in tongues. You know, if somebody teaches otherwise. In fact, something came across my desk this week. How that somebody has been a student at a different Bible college, university. And part of their teaching is, you do not pray in tongues. Anybody who says they get anything from praying in tongues is getting stuff that didn't come from God. It's contrary to Scripture. I mean, on and on it goes. So you cannot do this. It's wrong. It's not of the Lord. It's not of the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. If it isn't recorded here in this word, then the people that are preaching it, the stuff that's not recorded here, we're not supposed to be yielding our hearts, our minds, our spirits over to them to let them sow into our lives those things which are contrary to God's word. See, what's happened is this. Over the last 2,000 years, slowly but surely, the body of Christ has come to the place to where we no longer demand a standard of scriptural accuracy. We are willing to accept anything as long as a preacher talks about Jesus. We do not demand that there is adherence to what the apostles preached. And so we'll go to churches, we'll fill the churches, we'll give offerings and all these other things. And sometimes, even if we come to the place of knowing that the pastor is preaching something that, well, I mean, it's not here because the scripture says such and such. And yet people keep going. They keep attending. They keep watching them on television, watching them on, listening on the radio, ordering their books, ordering their tapes, and stuff they preach and teach is not even in here. In some cases, they're preaching and teaching something opposite of what's recorded in Scripture. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, you mark the people that are teaching the same thing that we've been teaching all along. Excuse me. In chapter 4, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So if I'm going to follow the pattern of Paul, one of the things he talked about was praying in tongues. So I need to do that, to follow in that pattern. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look what Paul said, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. But he qualifies this in chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, he's saying, if I ever veer off and I'm not following Christ anymore, don't follow me anymore. Don't pay attention to me. Don't listen to me. Don't give in to my ministry. Follow me as I continue to follow Jesus Christ. Every preacher should be saying the same thing. Follow me as I continue to follow Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know if you're doing that? Well, one way you know, one way, is if I only preach what's been recorded in the Bible. If I tell you the gifts aren't for today, I'm not following Jesus Christ because the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means the gifts that were established back there in the, quote, Bible times are still supposed to be operating today. So that's just one way, one example. And if you turn back over to Colossians chapter 2, we have a responsibility to submit in the same way that Paul admonished. God has established order in the church, not mayhem, not anarchy. There are a lot of people that insist on doing it their way, and God says, no, this is my son's church. This is his church, body of Christ, his kingdom. It has to be done the way that I say it has to be done. Humility is a key to exaltation in ministry. Whoever you are, whatever you're called to be, humility is a key to being promoted by God. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God will promote you. But the moment that you start rebelling against the authority that God has established in the church, he resists you. Hey, listen, it's bad enough when Satan resists you. But when God joins the battle, you got a mess on your hands. Listen, you can withstand Satan. But when God begins to resist you, you are not going to move him out of the way. If God says you're going no further in this, you can promote yourself, a man can promote you, but God's anointing won't be there. Oh, you can create your own anointing. When you pray for people, push on them so hard they fall down. Don't have a choice but to fall down. But it's not God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and he exalts people in due time. Humility is a key to this. You should submit to those who are followers of Christ. See, part of what this Bible college tries to do, part of what we teach here, is to get people to the position, to the place of growing, of wanting to grow spiritually and growing spiritually so that they start cutting off all the dead limbs from their life. What I mean by that in this illustration is the dead limbs of preachers that are not preaching what's contained in God's Word. Now, for some people, what that means is they're going to have to fight a tremendous spiritual battle, leave their church, and get into a church where the fullness of what God has declared has been established. Yeah, but it'd be so hard, Brother Martin. You know, I'm an elder, I'm a deacon, I'm a board member, I'm this, I'm that. But, what do you think is waiting for you on the path of God's will? What do you think is waiting for you in the fullness of God's truth? The only thing you can see at this point is what you're involved with. That's all you know. But when you obey Him, should He direct you to leave and go somewhere else, you need to understand He's giving you that instruction because it's a part of His will for your life and ministry. It's not because He's trying to create strife among you and your other family members that go to that church. That's not it. What He's trying to do is get you more rooted and grounded and established in Christ Jesus. So, hey, listen, nobody said this is all going to be easy. There are going to be challenges along the way. And the whole thing, leaving the church you've been in your whole life and going to this one over here, that's a challenge at times. But if God's leading in that direction, you've got to do it. Because it means that this is another step in the fulfillment of what God's called you to do. Now, in the submission to those who are followers of Christ, it includes you submitting to your pastor or any other minister you watch and support financially. They have to be followers of Christ. Why would you pay someone to teach you something that's wrong? Why would you give money to support somebody who teaches against things that don't line up with Scripture? Well, because they're really good at what they do. There are a lot of people out there selling things that are very good at what they do, and they could sell ice cubes to Eskimos, but it doesn't mean they're called of God. You see what I mean? Now, the pastor is the head of the local church, and the pastor has the responsibility for helping people grow into their calling. Now, in the next course, we're going to talk more about the definition of the apostle. What's the apostle do? The definition of the evangelist, the pastor, and so forth, and what they're supposed to do. But one of the things that a pastor is supposed to do is to help people grow in their calling. And guys, I'll just tell you right now, there are a lot of pastors out there that aren't doing this. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to Christians over the years, not just students in the Bible college, but, Christians. See, I know that's what God's called me to do. Because as a pastor, as a shepherd, we're supposed to help the sheep. You see what I mean? Now, there are so many Christians that I've come in contact with, it's like they've tried to talk to their pastor about their ministry, and the pastors don't have a clue. They don't know what to tell them. They don't know how to instruct them. And in some cases, it's almost like the pastors don't want to talk to them. If you're the pastor, you've got a responsibility to help those people. It is part of your responsibility is to help them discover and fulfill what God's called them to do. I have a saying. You know how people talk about you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink? All right. You can lead a Christian to the anointing, but you can't make them partake. Okay? As a pastor, I've got the responsibility to do everything that I possibly can to lead the people to the point of knowing how to discover their call and fulfill it. Now, what they do at that point, that's up to them. But if somebody comes to me and says, I need help in this, what do I do? How and so on? I have a responsibility before God to do this. Every pastor does. And listen, if you go to a church where a pastor isn't doing this, man, you need to pray. And you need to get on your knees and pray, God, how much longer do I stay in this church? Because this pastor isn't helping anybody like this. He's telling people to get out there on their own. He's telling them to do, God, what do I do? Where do I go? Because you haven't called me to pastor that church. That person's pastoring that church. And I just don't know how many green pastures I'm being led to. Psalm 23. Now, the pastor has that responsibility. But in the process, for us, if we're going to fulfill our calling, we cannot submit to a personality. And this is what I see happening so many times. Whoever you submit to is going to heavily influence you. This is why denominations produce so many clones. If a person grows up in a particular denomination, they become what that denomination is, typically speaking, if they stay there. Flakes produce flakes. That's just the way it is. The only way to be deflaked is to get in there in the University of Edification and let the Holy Spirit deflake you. That's it. Because other, it says, listen, whoever you submit to, that's who you become like. That's why the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 3:18 about conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? I get in His presence. The Holy Spirit takes me by the hand and together, here we are in the presence of Jesus Christ and He's helping me conform to that image. But if I don't do that, then I will conform to the image of whatever is before me. And if that's my denomination, that's what I become. If my pastor's kind of flaky, preaches wrong stuff, I'll become flaky. I'll be like him. And every one of us, we've been around long enough to where you know what I'm talking about, and you've seen this happen. You will only rise to the level of your teacher. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says that the student will be like the master, the servant like his master, the student like the teacher. Your primary teacher should be the Holy Spirit, first and foremost. First and foremost, your primary teacher should be the Holy Spirit. Your secondary teacher should be a pastor who is taught by the Holy Spirit. Pastor, do you believe in praying in tongues? Well, I believe you can, yeah. Well, but do you pray in tongues? Well, if I ever feel the Spirit move on me to do it, I do. Wrong answer. You've just learned that your pastor does not understand what praying in tongues will do. Pastor, do you believe in praying in tongues? Dear God, no. Why would you do that? You have just learned a lot about your pastor. I'm not saying these guys are going to hell or they don't love God. They love God as much as they understand, see? But what I'm saying is, a pastor has the responsibility, Psalm 23, when we get, and later on when we talk about the ministry of the pastor, this is going to be so clear. The pastor has a responsibility to nourish and feed the sheep in admonition of the Lord to follow Christ. The only way a pastor can truly be the kind of pastor that God wants him to be, or her, is if you spend time with the Holy Spirit in the University of Edification. Now see, years ago I didn't understand all these things. But now that I understand it, and guys, listen, this is going to be a very hard thing for a lot of folks to understand. Why would you want to be a part of a church where the pastor does not believe in or practice a lifestyle of praying in tongues? Why? Once you know what praying in the Spirit will do, when you know this, then you have the right to expect it from your pastor. And if the pastor doesn't believe in it or refuses to do it or doesn't want to do it or whatever the case would be, you really, again, you need to pray and ask God, is this where you really want me? If it is, I'll stay. I'll stay here till Jesus comes back. But if it's not, you know, and God, you know, I mean, he doesn't do this. He says so. So I need to know this. You know, where are we headed here? So your first, your primary, your number one teacher is supposed to be the Holy Spirit. Second is to be your pastor who is taught by the Holy Spirit. You say, what about everybody else? Everybody else isn't your shepherd, the pastor of the local church where you go. Your third level teacher or third level teachers should be other ministers who are taught by the Holy Spirit. Now see, if you make this the rule of your life, you are going to very quickly eliminate all kinds of preachers. You say, yeah, but every now and then they got a good sermon. Well, yeah, but I don't want every now and then. I guarantee you this, Jesus never ever preached an every now and then good sermon. Paul never ever preached an every now and then good sermon. They were led of the Holy Spirit and delivered what the Holy Spirit gave to them. That's who we need to be submitting to. Numbers 2 and 3 above, the pastor and the other ministers are not always readily available, especially number 2. Now, it's been my experience over the years that when you get all the pastors together, bottom line is, I'm talking about pastors that are filled with the Holy Spirit and could pray in tongues. Most of them, my experience, not yours, most of them don't do this. Maybe it's because they don't understand. Never heard teaching about it. Maybe it's because they don't believe what they've heard taught. Years ago, your textbook for TH 102, 103, Dave Roberson's book, years ago, I was at a meeting with several pastors. And I took copies of that book with me and put it in the hands of every one of those pastors, every one of them. Now see, I know what will happen if a person starts doing this. And even though I don't go to those churches, I know what the results will be. So I gave those books out. Now, the years have passed, and I know people that go to these churches, and I know the kind of results that should be taking place and can take place. It's not happening. As far as I know, it's not happening in any of those churches. Not one. Because when I stand and I talk to the people that go to these churches, I listen to what they say, and I can tell if there's something going on. I can manipulate the conversation without manipulating the people. You know what I'm saying? You just ask certain kinds of questions, listen to the responses and so forth. I know what's being taught. Listen, when you understand this and you know what it can do, you want the people in your church to grasp this. You want the people in your church to tap into this because you know there's an anointing waiting for them and you know the kind of spiritual breakthrough they're going to have if they'll grab a hold of this truth and apply it to their lives. And so as a pastor, and you know this, and it begins to work on the inside, you want the people to know it. And yet when a pastor's exposed to this kind of teaching and then the people never know it, you know something isn't happening. And the thing that's not happening is, even if they read the book, they're not applying it. They're not doing it. And if they read the book and had questions, all they had to do was go to Scripture and confirm what that book says with God's Word and pray and ask God to show them. See, that's how I know that it's not being done. Because if it were, the results would be taking place. You'd be seeing some kind of evidence. Now, that doesn't mean everybody that goes to my church is praying in tongues. I know that. And I'm not going to, you know, make that kind of a bold statement. What I'm saying is, you hang around the folks in my church long enough, and sooner or later, you know, you talk to them long enough, and some of this stuff's going to start coming out. It's because they've heard it, and many of them are applying it. And the change is taking place in them. Combining your personal walk and growth with submission. As you labor, what Paul was talking about laboring. As you labor, meaning spending time in class with the Lord, you're going to be given mysteries. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 14, he talks about praying in tongues, or he talks about how that the mysteries have been revealed to them by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That He's the one that's given the revelation of the mysteries. In 1 Corinthians 14, 2 through 6 and verse 14, it talks about when you pray in tongues, you're praying these mysteries. You're edifying yourself. The Holy Spirit is working through you. Your spirit is praying and you're growing and you're maturing spiritually into these things that the Lord wants you to understand. These mysteries, these spiritual mysteries that are contained in Scripture. When this begins to happen, you are going to enter into an incredible level of spiritual excitement. I mean, when God starts, when the Holy Spirit begins releasing things into your spirit, man, on the inside, you're going to be like a little kid at Christmas and all the toys and presents are for you. Now listen, we need to take a break right now. Bad timing, Brother Martin. Yeah, I know. But we got to take a break right now and come back in 5 minutes and we'll finish up.